Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be back in Philippians. We are actually on our 21st sermon from the book of Philippians. We've been on this series now. Some of the weeks we have taken the Sunday morning and Sunday night service to get through the message. And so it's actually been more than 21 services. It's been actually, I think, in the 30s. We have been preaching from this great book of the Bible. Of course, the theme of this great book, the book of Philippians, is joy in Jesus. And we're going to be today in chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. And we're also going to look at a verse in chapter 4, verse number 9. And if your Bible is like mine as far as the amount of notes you have, chapter 3 and chapter 4 are probably just across the page from each other. And so I'd like to look at all that. Let's stand together if you found your place this morning. And we're going to do this in unison this morning. The first verse, and then I'll read that verse, verse 17. You join me on verse number 18, and then I'm going to read verse 19. And then we're going to look across the page at chapter 4, and we're going to read together verse number 9. So we call that responsive reading. And so be ready. I'll begin in verse 17, and we'll read together again verse 18 and chapter 4, verse number 9. We're looking today, of course, the Apostle Paul, last Sunday, you remember, three times in the previous verses to these verses, we find the Apostle says the words, let us. And we learned that one of the let us that he spoke about was about revival. He admonished us to pursue revival fire. The next let us was about refusing to operate in the flesh, to go back to the way we used to think before we got saved. And then last Sunday night, we saw the third let us was about renewal, renewing our faith, a time of renewal. And he begins chapter number 3, verse 17, with a word we all understand. It says, brethren. So he's talking to the people of God. Notice he says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Let's read together verse number 18 in unison. Ready? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse number 19, Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Let's read together now in unison, chapter 4, verse number 9. Are you ready? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Our great theme throughout this book has been joy in Jesus. Now, it may seem like the apostle has taken a detour today and he's dealing with a more negative subject, but that's really not the right way to look at it. What he's teaching us, and we'll look at it in a little bit of depth this morning, he's teaching us that nobody this side of the cross, when Christ ascended back to the Father there in the clouds, and the angel said to the disciples, why look ye up? Why stand ye idle? He said, this same Jesus that you've seen go up, he's coming again. But from that day, Brother Ken, until this moment, nobody who's walked on terra firma has ever seen Jesus in the flesh. And yet we all say, at least we should say, that we're following Jesus. Well, we're following someone ain't none of us ever seen. We're following us that there's really not even an accurate picture of him. Of course, the picture we all see, you know, the long flowing hair, Jesus, that was what we actually call Solomon's head of Christ. It was written in the middle of the Dark Ages, and that picture is of a European. That's not what Jesus looked like. We know this. Brother Todd, the Bible says that there was nothing about him. The Bible uses the word comely. There's nothing about him, if you would have looked at him, that would have made you desire him. In other words, Jesus didn't look like Charles Atlas. Jesus didn't look like he just was on the cover of a GQ magazine. The indication is not that he was ugly, but the indication is he was just an average-looking man. And yet he was the God of all the ages. He was the great I Am. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Told his disciples early in his ministry, he was asked, you know, we want to be with you. We want to go with you. He said, I ain't got nowhere to go. He said, Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Literally speaking, he was saying, I am homeless. This world wasn't his home. He was just passing through this place. But since the Gospels, no man has ever seen Jesus face to face. So every single one of us who are following Christ this morning, somebody taught us about him. Somebody preached to us about him. And we, by faith, took that step and began to follow Christ. And I'm not saying this in any way to exalt men this morning. We're preaching the Bible this morning. Brother Ken, what you've done all these years since that glorious salvation experience that happened out there in McGee's Crossroad in your life as a young man, you've been following that guy in the pew behind you. Ken Alford's got a good daddy. How many would say amen to that this morning? Miss Sherry's got a good daddy this morning. Their dad's been charting the course in front of them. Their mama's been charting a course in front of them trying to live for Jesus. And what their kids have done in trying to follow Christ, they've actually been following their parents. Paul is dealing with it's crazy to say it, but it's controversial today. He's saying to us, follow me as I follow Christ. And we hear people all the time say, I ain't following a man, I'm following Jesus. Really, when did you see him? What truck stop did you stop at where he was standing there waiting for you? I'm not saying we're not following Christ, but every one of us are following people who are following people who are following people who followed Christ. Miss Joy, you had a wonderful mama and a wonderful daddy. Every time she blesses our hearts, you better thank God for Brother and Sister Powell, who showed her what Jesus was like. She believed it and followed her mom and dad. What a scary thought this morning. It's glorious and scary at the same time. Brother Todd, all them beautiful kids you got, son-in-laws, all them beautiful grandbabies are all following Grandpa. You know why I can't mess up? Because too many people are following me. If I mess up, I mar this image of Jesus. Now, thank God people can overcome the failure of men, but wouldn't it be awesome if the people following you didn't have to overcome a failure? But all the way to glory, they could say, man, the people that showed me Christ lived the life that they preached. I want to deal this morning. In our very first message, we were in seven different messages in chapter 1, 8 different messages in chapter 2, and we've been in 5 different messages so far here in chapter number 3. We saw in our very first message in verse 1, the theme was rejoicing in the Lord. In our next message in verse 2 and 3, the theme was running from legalism. In the next verse message in verses 4 through 10, we saw Paul's resume of his life. In our fourth message, we saw that in verses 12 through 14, there was in his heart a resolve of liberty. He didn't want to get entangled again in the bondage he was in before he got saved. Last Sunday, we were in verses 15 and 16, and we thought and studied the theme of the rule of faith. But this morning, we're going to talk about the rationale of loyalty. The rationale, who should we follow? What should we follow? We're going to pray and jump into the message. Brother Shantz, I sure love Brother Brian. I want you to lift your voice, Brother Brian, and pray for us. And then we're going to be seated and jump into the message this morning.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for being in the house of God today. That you would, as we open our Bibles and we read from the words that you inspired and preserved for us to get something out of, Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pastor Jenkins as he gives the message that you've given to him. And Lord, you'd speak through him. And Lord, I pray that we would go home, study for ourselves, and Lord, see what the Bible says for us, Lord, and that we would love you. Please be with us today. Be with the preaching. Help us to change our lives. In Christ, your name, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Brian. As I just mentioned, Paul says something that feels controversial in our 21st century world when he says in verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them. That word mark actually means investigate them, which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He's not talking about bad people in verse 17. What he's saying is, I'm not the only person to follow. There's a lot of other people that are walking the walk I am walking. And he says, investigate. I want to say this. He's not saying just follow anybody that says, follow me. He says, investigate them, mark them, check them out. As Brother Brian just prayed, go home like the Bereans did and open your Bible and make sure the things you've been told are so. God's never asking anyone for blind loyalty, but at some point in every person's life, you got to be loyal to something. And what I fear, we live in a day where the only thing most people are loyal to is themselves. Now listen very closely. When the apostle admonishes those reading these verses to follow him as he follows Christ, he is not magnifying his own dedication. What he's actually trying to do is motivate our dedication. He's not asking us to applaud him. He's asking us, Miss Daphne, to pass him. I fear that Christianity is too often a spectator sport. You've heard me make the statement, Brother Paul Chappell, the pastor of the great Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. I mentioned him just last Sunday in one of the messages. He said a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. And what Brother Chappell was saying, he wasn't saying it's wrong for a church to have a staff, but he said we don't hire staff to do all the work of the ministry for us. The staff leads, the staff motivates, the staff organizes, but the work of the ministry is supposed to be done by the church. In a lot of churches, we hire staff to do all the ministry. We expect the staff to, you know, make all the visits. We expect the staff to, you know, fix all the things that are broken. We expect the staff. And, you know, we just come in week after week and watch them work. Paul Chappell said that'll ruin a church. A staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. He said, well, who should run a church? Well, ultimately, Jesus should. But a church should be run by the people that go to it, that attend it, that tithe to it. The service of Christ gets done when everyone gets under the load. I wonder how many times, Brother Ken, we sit and we listen to a preacher, we listen to an evangelist, we listen to a missionary, and we either applaud what they're saying or we criticize what they're saying. It's easy to criticize the folks who are in the arena. In just a couple of days, the NFL season will be officially kicked off. The preseason's already begun. And I was preaching in south of Buffalo, New York this week, and on the way back to the airport yesterday, we had a little time before my flight left. One of the other preachers in the meeting had an earlier flight than I did. So I didn't want to make the preacher drive an hour and a half to take him up there, then drive an hour and a half back, and then take me back up. So I said, I can go early. But we had a little time there, and we stopped and got a cup of coffee, and he went and showed me the new Highmark Stadium where the Buffalo Bills just built a $2 billion football coliseum there. And yesterday afternoon, they were playing the Carolina Panthers and pretty well spanked them pretty good. Amen. But I don't feel too bad for the Panthers. The poor Detroit Lions, my favorite team, the second game of the season, they got to play the Buffalo Bills on the inaugural game in their brand-new stadium. Every pundit in the nation has the Lions losing that game. Amen. What a terrible thing to have to play on the opening of a big, beautiful stadium like that. But I was looking at that gorgeous thing yesterday, and I said, what that is going to be full of is about 60,000 or 70,000 people badly in need of exercise, watching 22 guys run around on a field badly in need of some rest. They call what most of us do when we watch sports, they call us armchair quarterbacks. It's easy, Brother Mike, when Josh Allen out there, the all-pro quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, is running around. It's easy for you and I sitting in our easy chair saying, he should have went left instead of right. He should have underthrown that, not overthrow it. Look what he did. Isn't it easy for you and I to have an opinion about what Josh Allen ought to be doing when he's got four 300-pound guys chasing him around and you and I are sitting on an easy chair saying to our wife, hey, can I get another soda? it amazing how opinionated we can be when we're not in the arena? I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to give you a foundation to understand our text this morning. The truth is this. What we ought to do when we listen to preaching, as Brother Brian preached, we ought to make sure what we're hearing is scriptural. And we ought to figure out, do we agree with it or disagree? Hey, I've heard some stuff preached I don't agree with. It ain't wrong to disagree with preaching if it ain't biblical. But when it is biblical, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to do something with it. Amen. Not just say, hey, preacher, good performance. We'll come back and see you perform again next week. That's not the idea of preaching to impress us. It's the idea of preaching is to transform, to change our lives. Listen, we need to make it personal and practical and apply it to our lives. Here's really what I think, Brother Steve, we need to ask ourselves every time we hear preaching is, can I be led? When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, the issue isn't, well, do we follow a man or not? The issue is, can we be led? A lot of people want to hear preaching, but they don't want to be led. The simple truth is, if we're going to follow Christ, those spiritual leaders God has placed in all of our lives have simply blazed a trail in front of us. Look again at chapter 4, verse 9. We just read it a moment ago. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received, that's personal, and heard, that's practical, and seen in me, that's when it becomes possessional, he says, do. In other words, Paul is asking, can you be led? The apostle challenges the Philippian believers, I believe, Brother Ken, to come down from the grandstands and to get in the race, to get in the arena, to get in the field. The apostle gives us two admonitions that I want to preach about for just a few moments this morning. About the people, don't miss this, that we should or should not allow to influence us in our Christian race. Let's look at him and we'll hurry to the finish line this morning. Look back at chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together. That word literally, Brother Ken, that two word followers together means to imitate. He's talking about imitate me. And mark them, investigate, imitate me and investigate others which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. In other words, Paul said, I'm not the only one trying to motivate and inspire you. He said, there's many godly Christians. You ought to mark them, investigate them, and let them also have an influence in your life. Paul begins, my first thought this morning is he shows us that there are faithful brethren. You know, we've all heard tragedies and we've seen people get out of church. We've seen people backslide. We've seen some people like ruin their testimony that once were people we respected. If we're not careful, what happens, Brother Joey, is we get skeptical. We get sarcastic when they go, well, everybody's doing wrong. Nobody's doing right anymore. And unfortunately, we've seen more in the last few years than I wish we had ever seen. But can I stop and say something? Not everybody's doing wrong. The truth is there's a whole lot more doing right than there are doing wrong. But boy, the devil can sure play tricks with his candy and gets us where we almost start becoming apathetic. We almost don't even care anymore. Here's what the apostle is trying to say in our text this morning. He was saying, take me for your model, not your replacement for the Savior, but let me be your encouragement to live like the Savior. See, the great thing about mentors in our life is there's people in front of us, Brother Mike, that have shown us how to do it. Brother Johnny Jones, hiding up there running the cameras for us, brought his neighbor a couple weeks ago to our band of brothers. And his neighbor's quite a character. He's quite a fellow. And afterwards, he wanted to talk with me. And you talk about a precious, precious testimony. This neighbor, Brother Johnny, said, I just want you to know, Brother Jenkins, what kind of church member you got in Johnny Jones. Now, what would your neighbor tell me if your neighbor came by and wanted to talk to me about you? He said, preacher, I ain't always been the easiest neighbor to live around. I at times have been controversial. Brother Johnny said amen to that, by the way. But he said, my. Has Johnny been much of a Christian? He said, he's been so patient with me. He's been so kind to me. He said, God blessed me by giving me Johnny Jones as a neighbor. You know what he was really saying? He can follow Johnny. I wonder how many of us have neighbors that feel that way about us. Or we let them have it because their dog got in our yard. We gave them a what for because they were actually using their property. Boy, it's real quiet. That's okay. Quiet usually sometimes is better than amen. That's old me time. Paul is telling you and I, if you will follow me, God helping me, I'm going to lead you to the place that I found. Where you can be more like and you can be closer to Jesus like I have found, be closer and like Jesus. Now, before you get too unsure about what you think of Paul when he says, follow me as I follow Christ, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. These weren't his ideas to put these words in print. The very same Spirit is in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. The apostle writes, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. I believe he's teaching us two great thoughts in this verse this morning. He's first of all telling us that we need to assimilate mentors. Every believer, you may not think you do, but every believer needs mentors in their life. If you're a young father, you're a foolish man if you don't hang around with some older fathers that, by the way, did it right. Not just some guys that are older than you, but some guys that when you look at their growing children, you say, that's what I'm praying for. That's what I hope we can accomplish. You, dear ladies, the Bible talks about the aged women are to teach the younger women. All that's talking about is mentoring. If I was a lady and I had children, was married, I'd be looking at the ladies ahead of me that have got good marriages. I'd be looking at the ladies ahead of me that got a wonderful relationship with their children. Their kids love God, and I'd let them have some influence in my life. Listen to me. Everybody needs mentors. Dads need it. Moms need it. Young men need it. Young ladies need it. Young Christians need it. Can I say mature Christians need mentoring? I mean, I'm quite a few years behind you, Brother Billy, but I'm closer to you than I ever imagined I'd be. You know what I want to do? I want to watch Billy Alford. I want to watch how you act when you don't have the strength you once had. I want to see how you act when you don't have the physical and the mental and all those faculties you thought were going to live forever. When those start to diminish in your life, I want to watch how he handles himself. I want to watch how Pastor Ennis handles himself. You know why? Because I ain't never been in my 80s. Brother Billy's, he's trying to get over in the 90s. I ain't never been over there. So would I be foolish or what if I said I'm in my 60s and I don't care what Billy Alford thinks? Well, can I just throw this out? How old are you, Brother Billy? He's 89 years of age and he's still in love with Jesus. That might be something worth remembering. He's 89 years of age and everywhere around him, front, side, and back, is his kids. I know some real successful people, more successful than Brother Billy, and they couldn't find their kids on Sunday with the FBI's help. Their kids ain't got no interest in the faith of their fathers. Brother Billy, he's got a granddaughter sitting next to him, got his wife next to him, got a lady he loves more than anybody, and his wife, his sister-in-law, amen. He looks a little skeptical, Miss Brenda, amen. Really, Brother Billy's got two women trying to tell him what to do, Miss Brenda and Miss Billy, amen? And it's all you can do to keep him aligned, and it's the two of you, amen? Hey, listen. Got his daughter-in-law sitting in front of him. Got his son sitting in front of him. Got his granddaughter and grandson-in-law sitting behind him. His grand. You'd be a fool if you didn't want some people like that influencing you. I don't need anybody in my life. You probably need more than anybody does. See, what mentors are, they're simply somebody who's ahead of you on the journey. Listen to me. We all need to assimilate mentors. So many Christians today struggle from arrogance. They don't think they need any help. They struggle from apathy. They don't think it's worth the effort. They struggle from atrophy. They just don't care. The feeling's gone. Listen, the motivation to grow is gone. Remember this. When you get in that place, you're just a couple steps away from death. That's why we all need mentors. People to push us. People to instruct us. People to inspire us. People to empower us. You know, I found out, Brother Ken, and this is a painful statement to make. But sometimes those that betray their leaders, their mentors, they don't do it by abandoning them. They do something way worse. They're just indifferent towards them. I'd almost rather have somebody walk out of my life than somebody sit in my life and just go, whatever. Please tell me you got some mentors in your life that you look to inspire you, to motivate you. Listen to what John Maxwell, the great leadership teacher, said. He said, one of the greatest values of mentors is the ability to see ahead what others cannot see and to help them navigate a course to their destination. You know what mentors do? Mentors tell us, hey, about a mile up this road, there's a bridge out. I spent far too much time at that spot in the road trying to figure out how to get across the river. So why don't you take my advice and not take that road? I love it when I see young people, and I'm joking when I say I love it, young people who think that all wisdom stopped with their 16-year-old friend. Their friends are the people that advise them. Well, the problem of a 16-year-old friend when you're 16, they're as stupid as you are. I'm not trying to be unkind. They ain't got any more sense than you got. The very most they got is 16 years of experience. But the problem is, there's all kinds of stuff down the road neither one of you have ever seen. But if you've got some mentors that have been down the road, I want to beg you, if you are a young person here this morning, let me give you some advice. Find an older person and let them be sort of like a superhero in your life. Go out and go spend a Saturday instead of hanging out with your friends and hang out with your grandpa. Well, grandpa's not fun. Yeah, but grandpa's smart. Grandpa knows where all the detours are. He knows where all the bridges are. He knows where all the hairpin curves are. Grandpa will tell you, slow down. You stay at that speed and you ain't going to be able to stop quick enough when we get around that corner. There's an L turn right there. Still, I don't need that. I get all my advice from the internet. Well, you got it all covered then, amen, because everything on the internet's true. And everybody who speaks with authority on the internet, of course, has no obligation whatsoever to prove they have any credentials. You know, half the people you follow on the internet are probably a 16-year-old in their parents' basement who still ain't got a job. But they know how to operate them keyboards. And they'll get on the internet and spew all kinds of things about stuff, and they don't have any credibility whatsoever, but people follow it like it's gospel. We not only see that we need to assimilate mentors, but we also need, Paul says, mark them. Which walk so as you have us for an example. He's saying not only do we need to, do we need to assimilate mentors, but we also need to investigate motivators. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the apostle says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." I like 2 Thessalonians 3. He says in verse 7, "Yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves, not ourselves, disorderly among you." Hebrews 13:7 says it powerfully. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Considering the end of their conversation. There's nothing more spiritually invigorating than to keep our eyes steadily fixed on noble men and women. We all need motivators in our lives. We all need mentors in our lives. Can I just say this? Can I qualify what I've just said? They need to be brothers and sisters who believe what you believe, who worship with you, who are in agreement with you. Hey, listen. Now, not every mentor that you're going to have in your life goes to the church you go to, but make sure that what they're mentoring you regarding fits. And if I'm trying to be a mechanic, I'm going to hang around some good mechanics. But Brother Jeff, if I want to be a good dad and a good husband, I'm going to find me a good dad and a good husband in the church I attend, and I'm going to let them influence me. I'm going to let them motivate me. Don't just let anybody be your mentor. It is a free country. You get to choose. Make the choice wisely. I'll give you this advice. This is so simple, but it is serious. I wouldn't let anybody be my mentor who doesn't love what I love. Well, Jeff, I wouldn't let anybody be my mentor who didn't love the church that I attended. Well, you know, I'm real close to someone that got mad at Pastor Ennis and left the church, or got mad at Pastor James and left the church, but you know, they're my mentor. Are you serious? You let someone mentor you that wouldn't darken the door of this church? By the way, it's America. They can go to another church. Nothing wrong with that. But I'd make sure that the people that are influencing me love what I love. Can I really be blunt? Make sure they not only love your church, make sure they love your spouse. See, you might like Miss Annette more than you like Brother Ken, or you might like Brother Ken more than you like Miss Annette, but can I tell you this? If you want Brother Ken in your life, but you tell Miss Annette to hit the road, Brother Ken's going to tell you to hit the road. Because if you don't love what he loves, how can he be close to you? It amazes me the people that will come up to you and I, Brother Jeff, want to be our friends, but they don't like Brother Ken. And can you imagine? I don't know why anybody wouldn't like Brother Ken. He's so loving, so sweet, so cuddly. Man, if somebody doesn't like your spouse, that's okay. They don't have to like your spouse. But you ain't going to be my mentor. I'm not going to care what you think if you don't love my sweetheart. The person I spend more time with than any other human being, and you don't like them, but I should let you influence me? I don't think so. Hey, how about this one? Y'all listening? Don't let people influence you that don't love your church, don't love your spouse. Young people, don't let people influence you that don't love your parents. Some of you got friends that are constantly trying to educate you on how to deceive your parents. That's not a friend, that's an enemy. That's a mortal enemy. And I'm not saying you got to treat them like an enemy, but I wouldn't let them be my influencer. Amen. You know what Amos 3:3 says? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the obvious answer is absolutely not. See, what we appropriate, listen, we appropriate what we contemplate. What you focus on with your mind ends up being what you end up embracing. What we admire, we unconsciously, Brother Bob, we absorb it into our lives. Think about the mentors and the mentored relationships in the New Testament. Paul mentored Timothy. Paul mentored, we mentioned him a few weeks ago, Epaphroditus. He says to mark them, literally investigate them before you imitate them. I've always asked this question when I'm letting someone, Brother Chris, inspire me, is I'm always asking, do their kids love the Lord? Why would I want someone to be an influence in my life if their kids don't love the Lord? That's not, they weren't even able to convince their kids, so how are they going to convince me to stay on the right road? I'm not beating anybody up whose kids have made bad choices, but I'm saying, if you're marking people, if you're investigating, do I want this person to be a big influence in my life? One thing to ask yourself, do their kids love the Lord?
Amen.
Do they have a good marriage? Are they faithful people? Do they go to church every week of the world, not just on big events? The Germans have an interesting saying. The way you pronounce it in German is Werder du bist. And what Werder du bist means is become what you are. That may sound trite, but that's really got a very significant meaning behind it. What's the difference between a child that will one day be the monarch of the country and just any ordinary child? What's the difference? When they're little children, they're both fussy. They both have dirty diapers. They both throw temper tantrums when they don't get their way. But that's about where the similarities end. Through the years of patient training and exposure to kingly ways, role models, and mentors, eventually there is a person who exhibits kingly attributes, and that's because they were trained and mentored by people who knew what a king had to be. All of us came into this family of God thing broken people. How can one be a champion and one just never seems to get out of their own way? It's because you got to have mentors that show you how to be a king. You got to have somebody teach you manners. You got to have somebody who will patiently teach you how to respond properly to people. Mom and Dad, I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to be positive this morning. But as soon as you get your kids where it looks like they're going to survive, you haven't accomplished the task yet. It's just getting started. You don't want them to just grow up. You want them to grow up and be somebody and be something. Training starts when they're still infants. Some of you poor mothers. Some of you say, well, our baby won't let us put them down. Somebody trained that. And what happened is the baby did the training. I know you mothers can't handle it, but one night, make sure their diapers dry. Make sure they're not sick. Make sure they don't have a fever. And let them cry all night. Oh, I just can't sleep that way. Well, you ain't going to be able to sleep for about the next 20 years. So either one night without it. I'm not saying be mean to them, but they don't need you to hold them 24/7. You're ruining them. You're making it where they're only going to be happy if they get their way. And can I tell you, nobody likes to be around children who are only happy if they get their way. Because your kids, you can't invite anybody to your house. You can't go out to eat with anybody because your kids interrupt nonstop because nobody taught them they're not the center of attention. Brother Chris, it is so awesome to hang around people and their children are a blessing. You're like, man, have them over again. We don't have to call in a building crew to fix our house after they left. I'm not picking on any parent today. It's a lot of work. A lot of hours of teaching them to be respectful, teaching them to be kind. Dr. Lee Robertson, the great preacher of yesteryear, said, if you don't teach your children to obey, the policeman will have to do that. I don't want my children to get disciplined, Brother Todd, in a penitentiary. I want them to get it growing up in our Christian family. You will have so much more fun with your children if you teach them to be good boys and girls. You can give them liberty. You can let them, you can let them play outside and not even worry about it. If you've taught them some things. Well, I stopped preaching and started meddling, didn't I? We learn, and I'm hurrying to the finish line this morning, there are faithful brethren. But look with me at verse 18 and 19. I'll hurry through this. There are false brethren. Paul says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What a powerful verse. Paul says, whose end is destruction, that's their destiny. Whose God is their belly, that's their deity. Whose glory is in their shame, that's their dignity. Who mind earthly things, they have no eternal perspective. It's all earthly. The apostle has written these words, and I want to make sure you catch this. I'm almost to the finish line this morning. But he says that he's weeping. Catch that while he's saying this. These are tears, Brother Jeff, of an old man sitting in a Roman prison cell, thinking of the people of God across the ancient world. Tribulation and betrayal has not turned the apostle into a hard, callous man. When he thinks of the inconsistencies of professing Christians, his indignation expresses itself in tears. Heartbreak. The failures and inconsistencies in the lives of other Christians should never bring us pleasure. Instead, it should bring us deep pain. If you can gossip about and gloat about other Christians' failures, you do not have the mind of Christ and you do not have the heart of the apostle. He's thinking about these brethren that profess and claim they are in fact Christian brothers, but Paul says they're false brethren, and it brings me to tears to even talk to you about them. Don't miss this. The apostle is not advocating criticism. He's not talking about being a gossip. But what he's telling us, the reason that he wept, first of all, was because of the number of false brethren. Look what he said in verse 18 again. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cross. He warned in Matthew 7, you don't need to turn there for time. Jesus said in 13:7 of Matthew, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And then he said this, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What Jesus was saying is the majority is almost always on the wrong road. That thin less traveled road we call the straight and narrow, that's where he said you'll find the real ones. That's where you'll find the people that should be the influences in your life. The apostle weeps over those who are consecrated to self-indulgence. He weeps over those who are exercising this fenceless liberty, no boundaries in the Christian life. They call it grace, but it's really cheap grace. They're presuming upon the goodness and grace of God. They preach forgiveness like it's a license to sin. The apostle declares in our text this morning, they are the enemies of the cross. Think about this, and I'm hastening to the finish this morning. But remember that Philippi is the first European church in the New Testament. Paul had already planted many churches in Galatia and across Asia Minor. You know what my Brother Dave, I believe he knew how quickly Satan mounts a counterattack every time a church gets us started, every time a Christian makes a statement and steps out for Christ. He knows Satan mounts an attack, and when a church or a Christian begins to take off and to grow, listen, it happened in Jerusalem, it happened in Antioch, it happened in Galatia, and no doubt Paul feared it would happen in Philippi, so he warns them of these false brethren. He doesn't do it with joy, he does it with tears. Listen, my friend, one of the unpleasant and necessary tasks that mentors and disciples must engage in is that they are dealing with Christians. They're seeking to disciple, seeking to motivate, to grow in their faith. They got to be warned about false brethren. While we should all avoid a critical spirit, sometimes it's necessary to warn our brother, to warn our sister, that person is a false brother. That lady is a false sister. Not everyone who claims to be Christian is your friend. According to the apostle, many of them are enemies of the cross. A man went into a little country hardware store. And he looked down at the oldest, most decrepit-looking old hound dog he'd ever seen. I mean, looked like he wasn't even breathing. He thought he was dead. At first thought he was maybe a stuffed animal, but he was actually alive. And above that old wore-out hound dog was a sign that said, "Beware, danger, beware of dog." And he looked at the owner, the proprietor, and he said, "Is that sign for him?" He said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "I don't mean to be unkind, but he doesn't look dangerous to me." The owner said, "I know, but I had to put that sign up because so many people tripped over him and almost broke their neck." It's a cute story, but I got thinking about that, Brother Todd, and thought, what an application. How many people have we looked at and thought they were harmless? And yet by their action or inaction, they've caused so many other Christians to trip and stumble and fall. They don't all come with blazing guns. Some of the enemies of the cross that we encounter look like the most harmless people. But they trip us with their gossiping tongue. They trip us with their negative attitude. They always look at everything some kind of a grim perspective. They trip us with their carnal taste. They trip us with their careless talk. They trip us with their selfish choices and their rebellious spirit. They trip us with their unfaithful church attendance. And I beg everyone that's been saved any length of time to hear me. People are watching you. You might think you have little influence, but and people get born again, they get saved, and man, they start coming to church, and they think, "This is the greatest sin I've ever seen in my life." They walk to the altar almost every service. Their hearts are so tender. And they notice you. You never walk to the altar. You never have a tear in your eye. You never, when Miss Joy's letting her rip on the piano and Brother Ken's exhorting us to worship, you never raise your hand in worship. "That's just me." No, it's more than me. They're watching you. Brother Jeff, you've been watching all your Christian life, how they start in the front row, and after they've been around God's people for about 4 or 5 years, they're in the back row. A lot of times, they end up being in the out row. See, it messes with people when they get saved, and they think everybody in the church the Sunday they got saved is wide open for Jesus. They're all committed Christians. And they notice week after week, "Where's so-and-so?" But Todd, I can't count the times I've had to say to a young Christian, "Where's that guy that used to sit right there?" "Well, he don't come very faithful to church." And in their heart, something clicks. And all this fantasy, all this image of wide open and commitment to Christ that they thought the church was full of, they say, "Really? So some of these real godly people don't come to church all the time?" "Yeah, a lot of them don't come to church a lot of times." I know you think I'm being mean, but I'm just telling you the way it goes. If I can say this without being unkind, this morning, Paul would list you among the fake brethren. Because he's saying you're making people trip. Don't get mad at the preacher. I'm the mailman. We never get mad at the mailman when he brings bills. It ain't his fault. We see false brethren. We see he's weeping because of the number of them. But let me end with this morning. We also see he's weeping because of the nature of them. Would you look and see what it says? I'm at the finish line. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It's interesting, Brother Jeff, the word destruction in verse number 19 is translated as perdition. It's the exact same Greek word that's used of Judas Iscariot in John 17, 12, when Jesus called him the son of perdition. When he's talking about false brethren, he's talking about people that betray the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ruled by their desires. Their God is their belly. They live for whatever makes them happy. Their glory is in their shame. They're proud about stuff they ought to be ashamed of. They mind earthly things. All they're focused on is the sensual, the shameful, the secular. And according to your Bible, called the enemies of the cross. Brother Ken, God helping me, I don't ever want to be considered by the Spirit of God the enemy of the cross. 1969, a Category 5 hurricane called Hurricane Camille headed toward the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. There was a group of people gathered in the posh Richelieu Apartments. You're looking at the Richelieu Apartments in that picture. You know what they were doing when a hurricane was bearing down? They had a hurricane party. They had a block party. When the police chief drove by, he ordered them to evacuate. They laughed, they drank, and they told him to hit the road. They felt secure. That was until the 205 mile an hour winds arrived. Their protection was really an illusion. Their buildings were completely erased, and most of the residents of the original apartments were never found. Brother Money, I got thinking about that as I was putting this message together. Dangerous people in dangerous environments project to us an illusion of strength, an illusion of control. Rejecting wise counsel, rejecting spiritual boundaries, because a situation at the moment feels fine. And Brother Mike, if we follow them, they end up exposing us to catastrophic consequences. Make sure the people that are influencing you are headed the direction you're wanting to go. I don't know how to make it any simpler. If that direction was heaven, what I'd be doing is I'd be trying to follow people that are traveling that way. But you know, our churches are full of today people that want to end up there, but they're heading this direction. Living like hell, but wanting to end up in heaven. Your destination is determined by the road you're on. It looks like more fun this way than that way. Yeah, but not at the end. Not for forever. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week, I was one of the preachers at the camp meeting in the country. in Little Valley, New York, my friend, Brother Pete Godano. I ended the service. I was the last preacher Friday night at the conclusion of the camp meeting. The picture you see there is their young adult, not the teens, not the adult choir. That's single and young married adult folks in their church. It's not a big church, but I mean, they got about 30 young adults in their church, a church of about 100 people, about 30 young adults that are flat out wide open for Jesus. I mean, they ran a whole meeting, man. And every night they kicked the meeting off with a couple of choir numbers. And man, I'm just on the edge of my seat, just so impressed by this group of young people. I preached on Friday night in the conclusion of the sermon. The fellow you see in that picture, who's the closest one to us all, he's got light brown pants on and a dark shirt. He got out of his seat at the end of the service. He's a licensed electrician, very successful. Newlyweds, only been married about a year and a half, 2 years. He walked down the aisle and announced to Pastor Godano that God called him to preach. He surrendered to preach on Friday night. The girls that were singing the invitation, Brother Ken, I didn't count, but I'm sure they sang through the invitation song at least 6 or 7 times, a complete song. Now, the altar was full of people, but it wasn't because there'd been a lot of people at the altar. It was because right over here, there was about 10 teenage young men. And Brother Ken, I don't know what they was praying, but that group of young men had their arms all draped over each other, and they was getting a hold of heaven. Brother Godano said, "We're going to keep singing this invitation till tomorrow morning, if they're going to still keep praying. We ain't stopping this service because y'all are worried about, will the McDonald's be open by the time we get out of here tonight?" And, I mean, they sang again. I'm not talking one stanza. I'm talking about, I think it was 3. They sang the whole song. And again, Brother Godano just looked at them. And man, them boys, you could tell they was going one by one. And man, you could see some of them were heaving. They were weeping. I thought, you know what the hope of America is? They're not in the back playing around with their cell phones. They're not in the back talking to their buddy. A group of these young men are on their face at the altar just crying out to God, trying to get a hold of heaven. And don't be offended by this. Brother William, I connected the dots. I said these 15, 16, 14-year-old boys are up here crying out to God. It's because there was a bunch of 19, 20, 21, 22, 23-year-olds in their church that were on fire for God. Follow me as I follow Christ. Every generation's watching the generation in front of them. You show me a church where a bunch of young adults aren't on fire for God, the teenager, you'll lose a whole generation of teenagers. Brother Ken might have the most important class in our church. He's the leader of our young adults in our church. I think it's more important than teenagers, because they set the way for every generation that follows. The teenagers, they set the stage for the junior and primary boys and girls. Primary boys and girls, they set the stage for the beginners. Hey, by the way, senior saints, us who are up for past years, we set the stage for the young married families and the middle-aged families. We get into our 60s and 70s and start coming to church once in a while. And, you know, we've got money and time, so now we travel all the time. Nothing wrong with traveling, but you know what I'm talking about. You can figure your schedule out to be in church more than you are. Somebody's watching you. What I want to do, Brother Jeff, when this 70, 80-year journey is over and I step over into the glory land, by the grace of God, I don't know that it will be true, but I hope I can look over my shoulder and see a line of hundreds of people that followed me because I followed Christ.